This is God's gracious word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So as we return as a church to our sermon series on the Gospel of John, the last time we looked at the Gospel of John together was on May 28th. I checked this morning. So we return to the Gospel of John. I want to remind us a little bit about what we've learned so far. As I was reading just a moment ago, it was from John chapter 1, the prologue. We learned about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. He is the reason behind everything in this world. Jesus is the powerful word by which God created the world. The passage in John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was both with God and Jesus is God. And it says that the darkness has not overcome his light. I'm going to continue reading in the prologue of John chapter 1. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." As we've been studying John chapters 1 through 12, we've seen many signs that Jesus did. There were signs pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah, the long prophesied one who would come and rescue God's people. The whole book is written so that you would believe in Jesus. It tells us this in John chapter 20. We see that even though Jesus came to his creation, and specifically he came to his people, Israel, his people rejected him. They crucified him. But everyone who believes in Jesus, regardless of race, background, ethnicity, You can become children of God through faith in Christ. And the prologue continues to tell us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus, these verses teach us, is intimate with his Father. He is at his Father's side. He's in the bosom of his Father. He knows his Father, and his Father knows him. And so Jesus came down, became flesh, to become intimate with us, so that we too could know the Father through being united to him by faith. So as we consider the Gospel of John as a whole, we've been learning who Jesus is on the inside. Some people call the Gospel of John a spiritual gospel. It has a different feel than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John Calvin, the reformer of the 16th century, he said that the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are more focused on the outward life of Jesus, his miracles, his teaching. And so he called it, it's focused on his body, the outside of Christ. But John Calvin said, John's Gospel focuses on the inside of Christ. It focuses on his heart and his soul. And I am so excited to get into chapters 13 to the rest through 21 of John, because this is zooming in even closer into the heart of Christ. So we will spend 3 weeks, Lord willing, looking at John chapter 13, going slowly through the verses in John chapter 13. Today, from the passage I read in John 13, we see the heart of Jesus displayed, the heart of a servant. And in the next two weeks, Lord willing, we will see how can we then serve each other in the church, and how can we love each other as he commanded us to do. And I believe that these next few sermons will be monumental in the life of our church, and it's vital to our mission of serving each other and loving each other. So, by God's grace, let's press forward. So first, let's look at what Jesus did as he washes his disciples' feet. So I believe Jesus is performing a parable here, a parable to do two things, to display his heart. What is Jesus like? And second, to picture his gospel, the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. So I was helped very much this week in reading a commentary by a pastor named Sinclair Ferguson. And I take the outline from him. So there are four stages we could see in this passage of him washing the feet, and we'll go through each one. So first, we see the origin of Jesus. It's a parable of where is Jesus from? Second, we see the humiliation of Jesus, how he humbled himself. Next, we see a picture of the salvation he gives as he pours out the water. And finally, we see the exaltation of Jesus as he resumes his place and goes back to his glory after serving us. And Sinclair Ferguson says he sees a parallel, and other Bible commentaries see a parallel with this passage and the famous passage of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we will try to put these two passages together as we try to understand what is this parable that Jesus is performing and what do we learn about Jesus. So when you may not remember, but in John chapter 12, which I preached back in May, Jesus hid himself from the crowds. People were coming to see him. He was being rejected by most. And so Jesus hid himself. His public ministry was complete. 3 years of public ministry was complete. And now he is going to reveal himself to his disciples. He's going to reveal his glory to them. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. So we're seeing the origin of Jesus. We're learning a little bit about who Jesus is from all eternity. And we can see it especially in the first three verses in what it says Jesus knows. What does he know? He knows at least four things in these verses. In verse 1, it says that he knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So he knew that his hour had come, that he would die and he would return to the Father. Second, in verse 3, we see that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Just like in our passage from last week, the Great Commission, that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus knows that. Next, Jesus knows he had come from God. And last, he knows that he's going back to God. So those are the things that Jesus knows. So we can sum up through these truths and throughout the whole teaching of the Bible that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. We see this relates very well with Philippians 2:6, the origin of Christ. Philippians 2:6 says that he was in the form of God and he had equality with God. So indeed, this is the teaching of church history. In the Nicene Creed from 325, we see the phrase that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, that he is begotten, not made. So Jesus has the... my notes got out of order here. Okay, sorry guys. One moment. So Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Okay, I actually was on the right page. I just forgot it. Forgive me. So Jesus, as God, he has the hands that carved the Grand Canyon. And we're going to see that those same hands are going to stoop to serve sinners like us. Jesus has the hands that place the stars in the sky, even the Pleiades, which we read about last night, Lucy and Thomas. That Jesus' hands place those stars in the sky, and those same hands would wash the feet of dirty sinners. So I just want us to think about knowing who Jesus is, that he is the radiance of the glory of God, that all things were made through him and for him. How would we, in his place, react in his circumstance with the knowledge that he had? If we know that we're leaving a place soon, don't we usually kind of check out from that place? We know we're leaving soon. When we know we're on the verge of great pain and sorrow, don't we kind of turn inward on ourselves? If we knew that we have all power, wouldn't we use it to save ourselves? But Jesus is not like us. It says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we see that Jesus has the origin of being God, but to be God is very different than what we might naturally imagine. It's very different than us. And we see in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus is showing us a parable of his humiliation, that he is humbling himself to serve the disciples, and he's teaching us something about his heart and about the gospel. So as we read in verse 1, this is the Passover meal, and the Feast of the Passover was the time when God's people would celebrate how God delivered them from Egypt, from the Exodus. They, back in that time with Moses, they sacrificed a lamb for each family. They would put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over their house. and they would have a meal getting ready to leave Egypt. And this was God's great act of salvation in the Old Testament. So every year, God's people would celebrate this Passover meal. So just picture the meal. It's in this upper room, it says, where Jesus and his small group of disciples, and there may be a couch laid out with a low table set with the food, the bread, the wine, and they would be reclining on the ground, not in chairs, all around. They'd be very close together. So it's an intimate setting in an upper room. And in those days, people traveled very far distances by foot. And the common shoe was a sandal. And the roads were very dirty, not just dirt and mud, but there are a lot of animals and livestock that would travel the roads as well. So you can imagine how dirty someone's feet would get. And so, because of that, the lowliest job of in the meal circumstance would be given to a slave, a non-Jewish slave, to wash people's feet, to wash their feet. So Jews would typically not, that was seen as below them. And apparently the disciples were aware of that, and they were not washing each other's feet, which was a common thing, practice that people would do when you were coming into a home and having a special meal. So the disciples are not doing it. And it is possible that it is around this time that, where it says in Luke chapter 22, the disciples started having a discussion. Who's the greatest? They want to know who's the greatest. It might be right at that time that Jesus does this. Verse 4 says he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So as the disciples are arguing in pride of who's the greatest disciple, Jesus humbles himself, very God that he is, something that even the most humble Jewish person would not do. He washed their feet. You can imagine the disciples are shocked. Our Lord, our teacher, is doing this for us. And perhaps the silence is only broken by the sound of the water pouring out and hitting the pan. And as Jesus is pouring out the water, I believe it's a symbol, it's a parable of what he's about to do. He's going to pour out his life for the disciples. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he was found in human form. So it says that he did not find equality with God a thing to be grasped or taken advantage of for his own means, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. So Jesus, in his earthly life, was no less than what he always was, very God. His emptying himself was his adding humanity, frail humanity, to his divinity. And in his humanity, he loved us to the end. So we see the eternal Son of God washing his disciples' feet, and it's not just the disciples' feet that he washes, but Jesus comes close to every disciple throughout history and serves us by his grace and shows us that same kind of love and intimate care. It's a picture of salvation for all who believe. And what Jesus is doing, it's not just he's physically cleaning them, but there's something spiritual going on as well that he is symbolizing through this washing. You may remember in the garden, which has just been a few hours later from this night, Jesus prayed in great agony to the Father. He said, "Father, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me." So the question is, what's in the cup? What cup is Jesus talking about? What is he begging in an agony his Father to remove from him? This past week, I was reading about a really horrible case of a drunk driver who killed a young woman. And the attorney who was prosecuting the case, the trial, said he was haunted by this case because the young woman did not die from the impact of the crash, but she died from the ensuing fire that broke out in the car. She was trapped in the car as it burned, and she burned to death. Can you imagine the horror of those moments, minutes, however long it would be, to be trapped in a car while it's engulfed in flames? I think this is a small picture of the cup that Jesus is talking about. It's the cup of God's wrath. This cup is described in many places in the Old Testament, but at one is Psalm 75, verse 8. It says, "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. And as Jesus describes hell, he describes it as an eternal fire, and he describes it as eternal punishment. And so that's the cup that Jesus took, the cup of wrath for those who believe in him. He took not just a momentary burning, but omnipotent wrath, eternal wrath for the sins of the world. So when Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, as beautiful as it is, he's pointing to something much greater, the proof of his love. When he took the wrath of God for us on the cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath so that he could offer up to us the cup of God's mercy. So he drank the bitter cup so he could give us the sweet cup. And so, brothers and sisters, behold your God who came to bleed and die for you in your place. So come, let us worship him today, Jesus Christ, our slain Savior. So we've seen the origin of Jesus. He's very God from very God. We've seen his humiliation in serving his disciples, but much more in him pouring out his life for us. And now we see a picture of salvation in this interesting back and forth between Jesus and Peter. I think what we're going to learn from these verses, this interaction, is that both our salvation and our sanctification are all of grace. We don't contribute. We see that Peter's not going to like that. So he came, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." I'll stop there. So what's going on in Peter's heart? Why is he resistant to letting Jesus serve him? I wonder if we can relate to him. Peter wants to be certain things. He wants to be a leader. He wants to be courageous. He wants to prove himself to Jesus and to his peers. We see this clearly in verse 37 of this chapter where Peter says to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." We know what happened to Peter. He didn't exactly lay down his life for Jesus. So I think this may be an echo of that same sentiment. Peter is saying, "You can't wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet." I think there's a pride. He's not willing to admit that he needs Jesus to serve him. He's not willing to take that service from Jesus. So I think Jesus is saying to him, "You must humbly receive my grace. You can't earn it. You can't pay me back. You can't cleanse yourself in your salvation. You can't cleanse yourself in your sanctification." I think Jesus is saying, "You won't wash my feet, Peter, and you're not going to die for me, but I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to lay down my life for you." I can't help but think I am prone to be like Peter. I wonder if you guys are too at times. Don't we want to prove ourselves to those around us? We want to prove that we can be successful, put together. We're not really that bad off. We're not really needing grace. We want to even, as Christians, we want to prove that we're good servants. We want to prove that we're faithful. We don't struggle. We're not dirty. I think when I'm that way, I know I'm seeking approval. I'm seeking approval from others, maybe even trying to seek approval from God. I think what Peter is doing and what I can be tempted to do is to seek my own glory. So, brothers and sisters, if you're like me, I encourage you to give up any kind of act or pretense that you don't need and aren't dependent on the grace of God. And look to Jesus, who's described in Philippians 2:8. As being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we think about the cross, it should humble us to realize that our best efforts and our own strength merited the suffering death of the perfect Son of God. That's the best thing we can offer up to God. It's filthy rags. It's punishment. And that's what Jesus took for us in showing us great love. And so I think it's a picture of salvation that what Peter's wrestling with here is what we have to wrestle with, is that we have to be willing to say, "You're right, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need you to do it all. I need you to wash me." Just like the Passover lamb, I had to slaughter the lamb, then they had to put it over the doorpost. Something they had to do, they had to say in Egypt, "We're trusting in God to pass over our sins." We too have to give up on self and utterly depend on Jesus, who is very willing to serve us. He loved us to the end. So the final stage I think we see in this parable of Jesus washing the feet, and I say parable, I believe it really happened, but I think he's showing a story, maybe a metaphor for what his salvation is like, is verse 12, his exaltation. We see Jesus go back to the place where he began. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" So Jesus sits down when his work is complete, just like after he completed his work and said, "It is finished," on the cross. On the third day, he rose again. After 40 days, he ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God until he comes again to come back for us. So this is the heart of Christ displayed for us in this passage. From all eternity, he is mighty God. And from all eternity, he is gentle and lowly. He is a servant, suffering wrath to make his enemies his friends, to make rebels his children. Just like he said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in Philippians 2:9-11, we see the exaltation of Christ. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus rose from the dead. Our suffering Savior is alive today. That means he's willing and able to pardon anyone who comes to him, to clean any saint who's been walking in pride or forgetting his mercy and love. And he is the one who's worthy of every knee to bow in worship. So Grace Fellowship, would that be our heart now and forever, to worship Christ, to humbly worship him, to say with John the Baptist, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." So when we worship Jesus, we worship the one who saved us and bore our sins, and we worship the one who loved us to the end. So next week, we're going to see Christ's command that we too should wash each other's feet. If he has done this as our teacher, we should wash each other's feet. So we'll see, how do we follow him in serving one another? So when we planted Grace Fellowship about a year and a half ago, we started with the book of Ephesians, which I said was planting the church in God's grace. The book of Ephesians is all about the praise of God's glorious grace. And now I believe the Gospel of John is rooting Grace Fellowship in the servant heart of Jesus, that we would be rooted in his servant heart. And so, as I said at the beginning, these next two sermons are going to be focused on our application of what it means to follow this servant Lord. I believe it's vital to our church. Will we serve one another like Jesus served us? Will we love one another like Jesus loved us? Some questions to consider. How can we wash one another's feet today? Some Christians in history have said that they believe that Jesus is saying we must literally wash each other's feet in a regular manner, and it made an ordinance of the church. Other Christians, myself included, believe Jesus is saying we should serve each other, not just in washing each other's feet. But so how can we serve each other? Consider that question this week. And then also consider what might get in the way of us serving each other. I'll close the sermon by reading verse 12 one more time. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture of Jesus. Thank you for being a merciful God and sending your Son. Lord, help us to worship him today, to trust him, and to receive his grace. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.